Pastor Wayne Stockstill.
Thank you guys for leading in that worship time. I'm extremely honored to be here. That last song, Psalm 75, talks about, let the people praise you, O Lord. Let all the people praise you. Then the earth shall pour out its blessings. So praise comes before the blessings, and we normally wait till after the blessings to praise, and we need to do it before time. I love Brother Mike and his family, and have known them for a long time, and I'm thankful that he's willing to help with the task for our DOM. But, you know, when I was in elementary school, we had this big old building, and it had those big windows with the foot square pieces of glass, or the panes, as you call them, you know. And we had a softball field out there by that. And we would play softball out there, and every once in a while, somebody was strong enough to hit the ball far enough to go through one of those panes. And, of course, we would just take a piece of cardboard and put it into place of that pane until we could get the glazer to come out. And so what I learned was that being a substitute, I'm a piece of cardboard in the place of the real pane. So you tell Brother Mike I said he was the real pane. You know, he's quite a character. We were camping, and he was complaining about the flies. And he said, yeah, you know, he said, I've killed five. And I said, yeah. He said, three of them were males and two of them were females. And I said, Brother Mike, how in the world do you tell the difference between male and female flies? And he said, well, those three over there, males, I kill them on the beer bottle. And those two over there, females, I kill them on the mirror. So, whatever. You know, I am really honored to be here. And I know that you're going into this training next week, starting next Sunday, on how to reach your community for Christ. And there are two or three things that are a challenge for you. Number one, you're going to have to go to a second service pretty soon, or else you're going to have to build a building. And it's a lot less expensive to go to a second service. And I don't know how you're going to work that out, but I'll leave that to the pastor. But as you reach out to this community, you have a wonderful fellowship here. Your music is good, and you are friendly people, and you should be able to reach people. And knowing that you're going into that, I decided that I would bring to you not necessarily a sermon, but just a study in the book of Acts. And I just entitled this, When Christians Pray, God Works. And what I want to do today is I want to walk you through the book of Acts, and I want to show you from the very beginning of Christianity how important a place prayer plays. Now, this is extremely important for us to understand. There are basically four or five elements, and we could look at them here in a few moments when I get to them in the passage, that make a church grow. And one of them is prayer. One is witnessing. One is unselfish sharing. And one is fellowship together. And I believe that you have all those elements here. But my purpose today is to show you how important prayer is in that relationship. And so I wrote down, Acts is a study in successful prayer. Now, I think that we use the word prayer so glibly sometimes. You know, you see a sports figure, and they'll say, well, this great sports figure died, and they'll say, send up a prayer for him. Well, it may be too late to send up a prayer for him after he's gone. His destiny is already determined. We need to send up our prayers for people before they are gone. And one thing I've learned, I just finished a book. It's entitled Taking Someone to Heaven with You. And I gave Pastor Mike a copy of it. And it is my life's experience in what it takes to do evangelism, the task of evangelism. Let me just make clear now. There is no spiritual gift of evangelism. I'm going to let that sink in. There is no spiritual gift of evangelism. People say, well, I just don't have the gift of evangelism. Neither do I, because there is no such gift. There is the gift of the evangelist to the church, which I've been for many years. I'm one of God's gifts to the church as an evangelist. Billy Graham had the gift of the evangelist, but he did not have the gift of evangelism. And we're going to point out that there's the task of evangelism. And whatever your spiritual gift is, or whatever spiritual gifts you may have, you're to use those spiritual gifts to do the task of evangelism. But a part of evangelism is talking to God about people before we talk to people about God. Let me repeat that. A part of the task of evangelism is to talk to God about people before we talk to people about God. And one of the things that worked so well for me through the years in evangelism was I kept in my Bible my 10 most wanted list. It just was a unique way that I had of reminding myself, these are the 10 people that I'm focusing on right now that I'm trying to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to share the gospel with these 10 people. And I have a friend who has a whole program where he asks people to write three in your Bible. Just write down three names of people that you want to reach for the Lord Jesus Christ. And pray for those three people every day. And here's what will happen. I will guarantee you. Listen to me carefully. I will guarantee you, if you will pray for three people every day that you want to reach for Christ, you cannot continually pray for them without talking to them. Now, I didn't say you wouldn't be afraid. I didn't say that at all. Look, I've been sharing this gospel for more years than I'd like to admit. Every time I start to present the gospel to someone, I am nervous and fearful inside. And there's many reasons for that fear. The basic one is fear of rejection. But the major cause of fear is from Satan. He wants to make us afraid to share the gospel. And so Pastor Mike is going to take you through some training that will give you confidence that you know how to share the gospel. You know, like one of the excuses, I don't know what to say. Well, there are two things. Number one, you can be prepared on what to say. Like I've spent a whole 2 weeks preparing this message for you. And I'm prepared to say to you what God wants me to say. But I'm also aware that some of the stuff that I prepared, God won't let me say this morning. But God will add in some stuff that I didn't prepare. That's just the way the Holy Spirit works. And you need to understand that the Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear. Well, who did? Satan. Instead of fear, God gave us love, power, and a sound mind. Love, which is an unselfish concern for that other person. Now, we confuse love. Love is, there are four kinds of love, and I don't need to go into this today, but the love we're talking about is God's kind of love for us, which is not based on emotion, but it's based upon who He is. He simply has an unselfish concern for our good. That's why Jesus went to the cross. If God had acted toward us like He felt toward us, we'd be in hell. You got that? I mean, if he had acted on emotion, he hates sin so much. God hates sin so much that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, God had to turn His back. And so Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God cannot look on sin. So if God went on emotion, you and I would already be in hell. But instead of going by emotion, He went on what he is, love, which means I have an unselfish concern for your good. So I'm going to give my son to die in your place for your sins. But all of this is encased in prayer. And I want to show you today that it's not just casual prayers. And not just private prayers, but it's also corporate prayer. So let's begin with the text that we read. And I'm just going to walk you through these things. Brother Dave, do you have those points for that you can put up there as we walk through these? And maybe for the people who want to take notes, they can put them down. Number one, I want you to see prayer answered twice in chapter 1. We read that. The start of chapter 1 is that Jesus appears to the disciples, gives them some last-minute instructions, and he ascends into heaven with them looking. And they're there with their mouths open, and this angel said, "Why are you looking into heaven? This same Jesus who is taken up for you shall so come in like manner as he was taken up." Now, I want to, let's see if I can illustrate this. Okay, yeah, I can do that right here with two coins. So, Brother John, I want you to come up here and help me just a minute, will you, Brother John? Brad, you'll do. Yeah, John was reticent, so I'm gonna draft you. Yeah, okay. Now, I want you to look at these two coins, Brother Brad.
Uh-huh.
Are they the same?
They look the same.
Yeah, so they're worth 10 cents. Absolutely worth nothing in American economy.
Yes.
Right, okay. So I'm going to give you a dime. Now, you take that dime and go back to your seat.
Okay?
Now, I want you to come back. Now, I'm going to get you your exercise. I want you to come and give me back exactly the same dime that I gave you.
Okay.
I don't want you to give me one like it. I want exactly the same dime that you gave me.
That's the same one you gave.
That's exactly the same one.
Yes.
Okay. So there are two words in the Greek for the same. These are two of a kind. That means the same. But there's another word for the same, which means exactly the same one. And what that angel was saying is, this same Jesus that walked among you, that died on the cross, that was buried, but arose out of the grave, has ascended up into heaven, that same Jesus is coming back to get you. Not another one, not as one of the same kind, but exactly the same one. And they had instructions. So we read in verse 12. Then they, and by the way, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the Holman Standard Bible. It used to be called the HCSB, which HCSB means for Hardcore Southern Baptist. So whatever translation you have, you just follow it. Look at it. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount. The mount called the Mount of Olives, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they arrived, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Skip on down to verse 14. All these were continually united in prayer along with the women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. They were in prayer. Now, some Greek manuscripts add and petitions, prayers and petitions. But what I want you to notice about this is, notice who was there, Mary, his mother, and his brothers. Do you remember that his brothers did not believe in him when he was doing his ministry? They did not believe in him until after he died and rose again. And now they are converted and they're part of it. But look what it says. They were continually united in prayer. Now, what does that united mean? It was not enough for them to stay home by themselves and just pray by themselves, although they needed to do that, but they came together for prayer meetings to pray for God's next move. And God moved indeed. Then you go on down, and while they're there together, Peter stood up, and here we get the type of church government that the Acts prescribes. And he said, according to the Scripture, we need to replace Judas. And so when he said we're going to act according to Scripture, then the leadership appointed to, and then we get down in verse 23. So they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus and Matthias. Then they prayed. The church prayed. There was about 120 of them. They prayed. Here's their prayer. You, Lord, know the hearts of all. Show which of these two you have chosen to take the place in this apostolic service that Judas left to go to his own place. And then they voted. Then they cast lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So how does the church run? Not a democracy, one vote, one person. Not a theocracy where God roots through a vice regent like with Moses, but a theodemocracy where God roots through the people. And the reason that you need to pray is so that people will understand God's will and vote God's way. Now here they cast lots. And the book of Proverbs says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so that was one of their methods of determining God's will. And today we determine God's will when we come together. Our pastor leadership proposes and then shares it with the congregation. And then they first of all, what he proposes must be in line with Scripture. We shouldn't do anything in the church that doesn't line up with Scripture. It should have a scriptural precedent. Then he proposes the direction, and then you as a congregation pray, and then you get to vote. Now, you know what I've learned is a lot of these modern churches don't let people vote with a ballot. But let me tell you something right now. People will vote whether they have a ballot or not. If you don't let them vote with a ballot, they'll vote with their feet and with their pocketbooks. They're going to vote. And so the way to lead people is to show them what you got from God, give them time to pray it through, and then let them vote on what to do. And when they did, look what happened the second chapter. Now the day of Pentecost comes. And God sends the Holy Spirit. You know that story, how they all prayed and then they were out there and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to share and everybody heard them in their own language. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Now, I know that some Christian groups say, well, they spoke in tongues. Well, this is not the word here for speaking in an unknown tongue. This is a word for dialects. There were 17 different nations there that day, and they spoke 17 different dialects. That's what it says in that scripture. Everybody heard them in their own tongue. Now, I don't know whether they actually spoke with the foreign languages or whether people understood them with their foreign language. It doesn't make it clear. But I was in Fairfield, and I was preaching in a revival service, and there were two Air Force guys who had married Chinese women. And they brought those Chinese women to church with them that night, sat them down on the front row, and had a woman to sit by them to interpret for them. I got up and I started to speak, Brother Juan, and I hadn't spoken but three sentences, and they said to the woman, no, they most of the woman, no, be quiet, shh, be quiet. And she stopped interpreting. And I preached a sermon on salvation, gave the invitation, and those two ladies came to receive Christ. I called the interpreter up and I said, ask these ladies, how did they receive Christ? They don't speak English. They speak Chinese. They didn't understand English. And those two ladies said, we understood every word you said in our own language. The result of prayer. Now, are we to say that those type of things have gone away? That God can never do that again? Who are we to tell God what He can and what He cannot do? God can do anything He wants to do. And if He wants people to understand in their language, or if He wants people to speak in their language, He can do it. I have a friend who didn't speak any Spanish, but he was in a certain situation in Mexico where it required it, and God enabled him to speak Spanish, and people got saved. Now, that's what tongues is. That's what speaking in tongues is, in my understanding. You can go with the glossolalia if you want to, and I'm not going to fuss at you if you use that. But my real understanding of speaking in tongues is speaking the language so that people can understand. All right, let's go down to the end of chapter 2. He got through with his sermon, and he gave an invitation. About 3,000 people got saved. And then look at, if you will, in verse 41. So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Watch this now. To the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. That indicates a public, corporate prayer, not just individual prayers. If it had been just one prayer for you to pray, Brett, it would say they devoted themselves to prayer. but it said to the prayers. That means that there was a time when they came together in corporate prayer to ask God to bless the ministry. And then fear came on everyone, and they began to share. And so there you see prayer to those converted at Pentecost. And then we're going to go on over to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 23 through 31. And Peter and John were arrested, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees said, don't preach anymore in his name. We don't believe in the resurrection. We don't believe in spirits, etc., etc. And so they threatened them. And they said, you know, you're to never preach in this name anymore. So let's pick up in verse 23. Here we go, chapter 4, verse 23. After they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they all raised their voices to God and said, wait a minute, whoa. I'm just amazed here. If this had been modern day, and the Democratic Party had threatened us, or the Republican Party had threatened us, we would have come together and we would have spent 2 hours complaining about the Democrats or the Republicans. They didn't complain. What'd they do? Look what they did. When they heard this, they said, verse 24, Master, you're the one who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers assembled together against the Lord and against his Messiah. Stop right there for just a moment. I'm going to go over this prayer. Where's that? In my Bible, that's in dark letters. It shows that it's a quote. That is a quote from Psalm 2. Now, that gives me a hint, John, that when I pray, I need to pray with scriptures. I need to pray with scriptures. My favorite way of praying is to get on my knees by myself, lay my Bible upon the chair or the bed, whichever the case may be, and I begin to pray and I begin to read and I begin to assimilate and I begin to talk to God and let God talk to me, which is really prayer. Most of what we call prayer is only an address to God giving him our shopping list. Follow me now. I'm not trying to insult you. I'm just trying to confront you with what we really do. Did you say your prayers? No, prayer is communication with God. Us talking to him and him talking to us. Now, what is the major way that God talks to us? Through the Word. So you include prayer in it. Look at it. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Whoa. Listen to that carefully. God had determined that Jesus would die on the cross, but that did not excuse these people for their responsibility in putting him to death. Go on. And now, Lord, consider their threats and grant that your slaves may speak your message with complete boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, signs, and wonders to be performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Man, that's a powerful prayer. Well, what was the result of that prayer? Look at verse 31. When they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak God's message with boldness. Hey, they were afraid until they prayed. But when they prayed, they got the courage and the boldness to speak. You want to talk to somebody about Jesus? Start calling their name in prayer, and God will give you the boldness to share. Very, very simple. You get over your fear. Now, here's the key to fear. When I got saved, by the way, Vacation Bible School, I praise God for you doing Bible school. I was saved during Bible school. Okay, but I'm standing back there, and the pastor gives an invitation. And all those people in that auditorium, and he said, come on down here if you want to accept Jesus. And I'm scared to death. Scared to death to walk down in front of all those people. But something was drawing me so strongly. The Spirit of God was drawing me so strongly, I couldn't help but take a step. And after one step, I was no longer afraid. And I find that what I'm trying to share scares to death. But after I speak one word, the courage comes. That's acting on faith. All right? Then let's move on to chapter 6. And let's see how the first deacons were selected. With prayer. Now, here's the thing. Dissension in the church. Don't be surprised when there becomes problems in the church. There always have been, always will be. Look at this. Chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, as the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution. If I read that in modern day, there arose a dissension because the black widows or the brown widows were not being treated like the white widows. Come on, face up to it. Prejudice is everywhere. And the only way to overcome it is through prayer and God's method. Then he goes, go on. Then the 12, some of the whole company and the disciples said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching about God to handle financial matters. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. The proposal pleased the whole company, so they chose, and then they gave some names there. And by the way, if you look at those names, one of those names is Hebrew. The other six are Gentiles. Isn't that interesting? It was the Gentile widows that were complaining. They selected 6-1 in deacons. Now look at verse 6. They had them stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the preaching of God flourished. Listen, deacons, the word deacon is diakonos, and it means servant, not ruler. The deacons don't rule the church. The deacons serve the church. My grandson, Josh, I called him one day. I was going through the city where my son and his family lived. And I said, hey, I'm passing through and I wonder if y'all are available if I could come by and spend a few minutes. And he said, Paul, we'd love to have you. But he said, we're taking off in just a few minutes. We're going over to Arizona. My other grandpa's going to be coronated as a deacon. He got his words wrong. Coronated as a deacon. I said, Josh, I think you mean ordained. Oh, yeah, ordained, Papa. That's it, ordained. Now, see, here's the problem in many churches. Too many deacons think they're coronated to rule rather than ordained to serve. But how did they select them? By prayer. Now, let's move on then to chapter 7. Prayer while looking face in the death. And that prayer resulted in the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Chapter 7 is about Stephen, one of those lay deacons who went out preaching. Ooh. That scare you, deacons? That he went out preaching? Well, they did. And so he has this great, they arrest him and bring him in, and he has this great sermon. Then you get over toward the end of the chapter, over the end of chapter 7, and let's just read verse 57 through 60, okay? They were so angry about what he preached about Jesus, they screamed, verse 57, they screamed at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They threw him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who's this Saul? He's the later, it's going to be Paul, okay? They were stoning Stephen as he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And saying this, he fell asleep. My goodness. What a spirit-filled life. Boy, my attitude is when somebody starts criticizing me, I want to strike back. Here, they're putting him to death. And he sounds like his master upon the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he said, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. That's the power of prayer. Prayer is so important in the Christian life and in the growth of the church. Now, this Paul, this Saul, I believe deeply that the thing that drove him all of his life after he got saved was the picture of him holding the clothes of those who killed Stephen. I don't think he could ever get away from that. And I believe that he was driven by, I've got to reach more people to replace Stephen. I was wrong. And he repented of his sins and became the great apostle. Now, let's go on over to chapter 8. And we're going to look at verses 15 through 17. Here, another one of those deacons, Philip, goes down to Samaria. Now, this is in the Spirit of the Lord. When Jesus wanted to go back to Jerusalem one day, I mean back from Jerusalem to Galilee, the habit was that, the Jews were prejudiced against the Samaritans. They were a half-breed. Okay, so I'm going to give you the illustration. I'm not prejudiced against Oregonians, but let's just say that I'm prejudiced against the Oregonians. I mean, I need to go from California back to Washington. And the Bible said Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Well, the direct route did go through Samaria. It makes all the sense if I want to go to Washington from California, I go through Oregon. But if I'm prejudiced against Oregonians, I don't want to go through there. So I go over to Nevada and Idaho and go up the east side and then come back in to Washington from Idaho. Because I don't want to deal with those Oregonians. Now, I'm just using an illustration. I don't have anything against Oregonians, okay? All right. But the Bible said Jesus must needs go through Samaria. No, he didn't have to go through Samaria physically. Because the Jews had a habit of going down, cross the Jordan, go up the east side of the Jordan until they got past Samaria, and then cross back over the Jordan into Galilee. The word that says he must needs is a little word, means a moral necessity. That means that Jesus, in his mind, knew the Samaritans needed the gospel. So he went to the well and won the woman at the well. And she went to the town and won the town. Philip has caught the Spirit of the Lord. And he goes and preaches to the Samaritans. And many of them get saved. Then pick up in verse 15. Peter and John come down to see about it. After they went down there, they prayed for them so the Samaritans might receive the Holy Spirit, for they had not yet come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. You have three times that the Holy Spirit descended. Number one at Pentecost upon the Jews. Number two here in chapter 8 upon the Samaritans. And number three in chapter 10 upon the Gentiles at Cornelius' house, which we'll cover in just a moment. And that was God's sign, the Holy Spirit coming upon them. I'm receiving you as my sons. Now hear me carefully. If God receives Jews, Samaritans, and Gentiles, what do we Gentiles have a right to refuse to receive anyone into the body of Christ? And so, one of the most valuable things you can do is, after somebody gets saved, is keep them on that prayer list until they grow. Keep praying for them. Well, I've used a lot of time. Are you growing impatient? You want me to quit? Or you want to go on a little bit? All right, so let's go on just a little bit. I didn't know how far I'd get in this. Now, in chapter 9, we find the story of the Apostle Paul's conversion. On the road to Damascus, saw the great light, and God's Spirit fell upon him, convicted him. And now he's in the city, and he's blind, and he can't see. Let's pick up, if you will, in verse 10. Paul's there praying and blind, you know. Now look at this carefully. There was a disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias, here am I, Lord," he said. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there." In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so he can regain his sight. Ananias said, "Lord, I heard a lot about this guy, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority to come here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and the Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So Ananias left and entered the house. And he placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And something fell from his eyes and he could see again. What convinced Ananias that it'd be safe to go? He was praying. You got it. You're right on. When God said he's praying, and he said, I'm going to use him, that encouraged Ananias to go. Prayer is so important in all these matters. Then let's go to chapter 9, verse 40, and let's look at that for just a moment. Peter goes on down to Joppa. And there's this lady named Dorcas, and you have a lot of Dorcas sewing circles and stuff like that. That's where they got the name here. She died. They bathed her and, you know, prepared her for burial. And Peter comes in verse 40. Then Peter sent them all out of the room. He knelt down, prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her stand up. Then he called the saints and widows and presented her alive. And this became known throughout Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Listen, the darker the spiritual climate, the more prominent miracles. Why did God perform this miracle? Why did God enable Peter to pray over this woman and raise her from the dead? So that many might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if God needs a miracle to convince a people of his grace, God will perform a miracle. But don't look for miracles when it's within your power. You know, for example, you have a building fund here. And this is almost humorous, so take it in the spirit in which I'm saying it. You're praying that God will give you all enough money to build a building, okay? Maybe you have a big part of that money in your savings account. I'm just saying, you know. Why pray when you got it? I mean, you sit down to a meal, you don't say, Lord, provide me a meal. You just say, thank you for the meal I got. Okay, I'm just saying that. We'll let it go with that, okay. Now, let's go back to John chapter 11 for just a moment. Peter prayed to raise this person from the dead. I want you to go back with me to John chapter 11. The whole story of John chapter 11 is Lazarus is very sick and dies. Jesus hesitates 4 days to come see him. Finally, he gets there. Mary and Martha both say, if you'd have been here, our brother wouldn't have died. They said, where'd you put him? Martha said, Lord, I've been dead 4 days. He's stinking by now. A lot of women have said about that, about their brothers, haven't they? Yeah, he stinks. Yeah. But anyway, let's pick up, if you will, and verse 41. So Jesus told her to remove the stone. She said, he stinks. He said, I told you, if you believe, you see the glory of God. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, watch this carefully. Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so they may believe you sent me. And then he said, Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus came out alive. My point, if Jesus had to pray, if Jesus, the Son of God, had to pray before he did a miracle, don't you and I need to pray before we expect a miracle of a new birth in a lost person's life? All right, I'm going to cover just a couple more because I don't want to keep you too long. I'm afraid that your listening span will be shorter than my speaking span. But I do need to cover. I want you to go to chapter 10. And I want you to see two guys, one a Gentile, one a Jew. Both are praying in different places, and God answers the prayers of both. Chapter 10, verse 1. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, What is it, Lord? Or who are you, Lord? You know, whatever. The angel told him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send to Joppa for a man named Simon Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, who is housed by the sea. So he called some of his slaves and sent them. Verse 9. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw the heaven open and the sheet let down. And God was teaching him not to be prejudiced. And so whenever they get there, he goes to the house of Cornelius. He preaches to Cornelius. And Cornelius and his whole household get saved and are baptized. And it was one man praying over here. A Gentile that God would send him help. One man praying over here is a Jew that God would lead him. And God put the two together and the gospel came. I've spent a total of about 3 months in South Korea. And what I learned was that there was a group of people in South Korea praying for an evangelist who would preach the pure gospel to them. And I was over here praying that God would lead me what to do. And God sent me to South Korea. And over a period of those about 5 or 7 years, I can't remember exactly, the teams that I led there ministering in South Korea, we saw over 500,000 people accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior because of prayer. Now, here's something that's extremely interesting. Have you ever been told that God will not hear the prayer of a lost man? Have you ever been told that the only prayer that God will hear of a lost man is, Jesus, save me? Well, according to this passage, that's not true. Here was a lost man praying to God, and the Bible says, God's heard your prayers. We cannot tell God whose prayers to answer and who not to answer. That's up to Him. Just pray on. Now, I'm going to cover one more. And maybe two more. Okay. Let's look at chapter 12. Paul and Silas are in jail. Peter's in jail. Peter's in jail. By the way, there are three reasons from that previous passage that I know that Peter was a Southern Baptist. Number one, says he was down by the seashore on the Lord's Day. Number two, he was asleep just before noon. And I told Gloria, I went up to Upland, preached last Sunday, and Gloria said, how did it go? I said, they loved my sermon. They all had a good nap. It was just before noon, you know. And number three, I know he was a Southern Baptist because we ain't never done it that way before. Now, here we have Herod kills James, pleases the Jews, so he arrests Peter and puts him in jail. He's going to bring him out and kill him. And we pick up, then they put him in prison. Let's pick up in verse... So Peter was kept in jail. Let's pick up in verse 6. On the night before Herod was to bring him out for execution, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers while the sentries in front of the door guarded the prison. Question. Could you sleep if you knew your execution was next day? That's because he was a praying man. All right, let's read on. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and the light shone in the cell, striking Peter on the side. He woke up and was there. Now, let's look back at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was being made earnestly to God for him by the church. So here you have directed prayer for Peter to be saved. You have fervent prayer, my translation says earnestly, and you have corporate prayer by the church. Now, what's the result? Peter's chains fall off. He gets out of jail. He goes and knocks on the door. Rhoda answers the door. She's so excited, she doesn't even open the door. She goes back in and says to those who are in prayer, hey, Peter's at the door. And they, hush, child, we're praying. Oh, it must be his ghost. So what I get out of this is, I'm like that guy who said, Lord, I do believe. Help me in my lack of belief. Even if you can't believe fully, keep on praying. And then one more, and I'm finished, okay? Looking at chapter 13. Actually, I'm going to skip that one, and I'm going to go to chapter 16. Paul and Silas are arrested, put in jail, beaten mercilessly, and their hands and their feet are in locks. And so while they're there, look at what it says, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. If you were put in jail for your Christian faith, what would you be doing? I'd probably be complaining. I mean, knowing me, I'd probably be, I didn't deserve this. No, they were worshiping, praying and singing hymns in the jail with their hands and their feet in stocks. I said locks a while ago, but I meant stocks. The result was that the earthquake, they were released. The guard thought that they were escaped. But the result was that he got saved and his family was baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, there are about six other references that I don't have time to cover for you. Can you doubt now that prayer was an integral part of the growth of the early church? If this church continues to grow, prayer will be an integral part. In January 2018, our team went to a little town called Orani, Bataan, the Philippines. There was no church there. This is 1 year ago, January. We prayed with seven people. Seven. I'm not sure if I can get that up there right. Seven people. I mean, it's like the guy said, we're going to have a trio. You know, I didn't have to deal with them. Anyway, seven people. And we prayed with them, instructed them, and gave them some training. We went back January of this year, and we attended their ribbon cutting ceremony on their building, and over 200 people were present because of prayer. Would you bow your heads? I want you to listen with your heads bowed as I read from Psalm 100. Shout triumphantly to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Acknowledge that Yahweh is God. He made us and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Now here it is. Listen carefully. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name, for Yahweh is good and His love is eternal. His faithfulness endures through all generations. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you enter His presence with thanksgiving and with praise. Thank God for all He's done for you. Praise God for who He is, what He means to you. Now I want you to pray for your needs. But before you pray for your needs, I want you to pray that God will answer the prayers of those sitting around you in this room today. Not for yourself first, but pray for somebody else first. And now pray for your needs. Tell God you believe and ask Him to help you in your unbelief. Now thank God for the answer He's sending. Whether you agree with it or not, just thank Him for the answer He's going to send. Trusting Him that He will answer your prayer in the way He knows is best. I trust that most of you are Christians. You've already accepted Christ. But just in case you haven't, would you pray with me? If you've never received Christ, would you pray with me? or after me. Dear Lord God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died in my place. I believe he arose from the grave. I'm sorry that my sins nailed him to the cross. Please forgive me, Lord. Come into my heart and save me. Thank you for giving me the promise of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know how you normally do the invitation here, but I'll stand out the front. And why don't you, if you want me to pray with you, why don't you just get up and come on down here? Don't be embarrassed. I'll be glad to pray with you, whatever your need may be. If you don't have a need, you don't need to come, then don't come. Today. Calling today. Jesus is tenderly calling. Thank you, sister. Now we're going to receive our offering. And please notice how I said that. I didn't say we're going to take up the offering. We're going to receive your offering. This is not an interlude in the service. This is a time of worship where you give back to God and say, please accept my gift and multiply it to your glory. Thank you for letting me be here today. I've enjoyed it very much, and I hope it was a blessing to you. Amen.